Tonight we are breaking with our studies in Luke to continue a study that we began this morning on the worship of God in Scripture. We are undertaking this study as with other studies at this time in our morning service in preparation for membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church here in Carrickfergus. This morning we undertook a survey of the Old Testament scriptures, asking the question, what do the Old Testament scriptures teach us about the worship of God? And since we have some with us this evening who weren't here this morning, I'm going to beg the indulgence of those who were here this morning if I take a few moments to recap what we saw in that study, because it is foundational to what we have in the New Testament. We began by considering patriarchal worship, that is the worship of the godly line in the book of Genesis, beginning with Adam in Eden and ending with Joseph in Egypt. And we saw how man worshipped God as God appointed, both before and after the fall. Then we went on to consider tabernacle worship. And from an overview of Exodus through to Deuteronomy, we saw that major changes took place in the worship of God during the time of Moses. Worship became centered in the tabernacle. It was led by priests and Levites. And so it would be wrong to suggest that the worship of God did not change over the centuries in Israel. 400 years after Moses, further far-reaching changes took place during the reign of King David. He relocated the tabernacle in Jerusalem. He wrote songs for use in the worship of God. He changed the role of the Levites to be that of singers and musicians in the Old Testament worship service. He also commanded that the temporary tabernacle be replaced with a permanent temple. He drew the plans for it. He specified the materials out of which it would be built. He specified its contents and activities. Indeed, there was nothing about the temple and temple worship that David did not determine. And so we move from patriarchal worship to tabernacle worship through to temple worship, covering the entire Old Testament in a very brief overview. Now, on what basis did the patriarchs worship God as they did? On what basis did Moses make the changes he made and introduce tabernacle worship? On what basis did David make the changes that he made, gigantic changes, and so establish the temple as the place and setting of worship? Were these changes initiated by man because the people demanded something different, something new in worship? Now, we saw that these changes happened on God's initiative. By God's commandment, tabernacle worship was established by Moses at the commandment of the Lord, a phrase that we saw occurs 70 times in the books of Exodus through to Numbers. Temple worship was established by David, also on the commandment of the Lord. And so we concluded at the end of that study that throughout the entire Old Testament, the God who is to be worshipped is the God who regulates his worship. He tells his people how they are to worship him. Now, after David, and this is where we begin tonight, there were no further changes in the worship of God for the next 1,000 years. No change commanded by God in his worship for the next 1,000 years. No new commandments to alter or augment temple worship. And so that brings us then into the era of the New Testament. The worship of God at the time of Christ. And this tonight we want to take up this theme, building on what we saw this morning. And our subject is the worship of God in the New Testament. And as we take up this theme, there are two things that we want to accomplish tonight. First of all, we want to take an overview of worship in the New Testament, familiarizing ourselves with what was happening at the time when Christ was born, and then noting what happened after the resurrection of Christ, noting the changes that were taking place, and why these changes were introduced in the worship of God. And so secondly, we want to ask, how did New Testament worship differ? And to note five major changes that took place in the worship of God within the New Testament. Let's think then, first of all, about the form the worship of God took in the New Testament. Or let's take this overview of worship in the New Testament. The Gospels, Matthew through John, reveal that the worship of God at the time of Christ, at the birth of Christ, took place in two contexts. It took place in the temple, and it took place in the synagogue. Temple worship, as we would expect from our Old Testament study, maintained the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. Those things revealed to Moses and revealed to David. Yet by the time of Jesus, we find that within the temple, there is also an emphasis on prayer and the study of the scriptures. And so they are almost as important, if not indeed as important, in the temple as the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Now, under the Old Testament, regarding temple worship, male Jews were required to attend there 3 times a year. For the major Jewish feasts and festivals, Passover, Pentecost and Tabernacles. And if we were to turn back to our Bibles, or in our Bibles, to Exodus 23, we would read of those 3 feasts being established during the era of Moses. The people also went to the temple to fulfill certain aspects of the ceremonial law. And so, for example, in our studies in Luke, we saw how Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, went to the temple in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40, to fulfill requirements of the ceremonial law. Now, apart from that, the weekly worship of God took place in the local setting of the synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath. Apart from that, the weekly worship of God took place in the local setting of the synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath. And so when we read of the life of Jesus, what do we read? Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The place where Jesus went, the place where Jews went normally and usually and regularly and weekly on the Sabbath day, was to the synagogue. Now, the scriptures do not reveal when the synagogue was established in the religious life of Israel. And sometimes people will say, well, is that not an indication then that here's something that was started by man, if God remains silent about it? I believe that's a wrong conclusion to draw. We've seen that everything else about worship was regulated by God, and simply because the scriptures are silent as to the exact time and origin of the synagogue, that does not mean that God did not, in fact, establish it. It simply means that he's chosen not to tell us about it. I tend to be of the view, or I am of the view, as are other commentators on the scriptures, that the synagogue appeared shortly after Israel occupied Canaan, in the days of Joshua. And why did that happen? Well, it was to facilitate the worship of God on the Sabbath. Most Jews, when they settled in Canaan, were going to be too far away from Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located, in order to make that journey on the Sabbath day. And so the worship of God was carried on locally in the synagogue on the Sabbath, I believe from the time that Israel settled in Canaan. I believe we have hints to that effect in the scriptures themselves. For example, in Acts chapter 15, verse 21, James is addressing the council of Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, from the ancient times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Doesn't say this is a recent development. He says this is an historic development, an historic happening from ancient times that have been synagogues. I believe there's a reference to the synagogues in the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 74 and verse 8, there is a reference to the destruction of the places of worship. Now, there was only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. And so if there were places of worship that were destroyed, what were those places of worship? They must have been the places of worship where they worshipped locally. In other words, the synagogues. And indeed, the word, I believe, can be translated that way. So then, by Jesus' day, the synagogue is the center of religious life in Israel. Reformed Baptist preacher has put it like this in an in-depth study on instrumental music in the worship of God. And he's this to say about the synagogue. By the time of Christ, the simple and spiritual worship of the synagogues had become far more prominent than the ceremonial and sacrificial worship, even in the temple in Jerusalem. The worship of the synagogue had become far more prominent than the ceremonial and sacrificial worship, even in the temple in Jerusalem. What was God doing in that? Well, he was preparing for the switch and the move away from sacrificial worship, which is going to be fulfilled in Christ soon, to this non-sacrificial worship, which was part of the synagogue. For synagogue worship differed entirely from temple worship. Synagogue worship had no sacrifices. Synagogue worship had no ceremonies of the Old Testament. Synagogue worship consisted of the unaccompanied singing of the Psalms, the reading and the exposition of the Scriptures, of prayer, and the offering of tithes. And significantly, when New Testament churches began to form in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, in Samaria and in Europe, they were patterned after the worship of the synagogue. When these New Testament churches, after the resurrection of Christ, came into being under apostolic supervision, their worship was not patterned on the temple, but it was patterned on the synagogue, and it consisted of the singing of the Psalms. And so that's why you find Paul in Ephesians and the Colossians making reference to singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They sang them unaccompanied. They read and they expounded the word. They brought their tithes. They offered prayer. And of course, the new thing was the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Philip Schaff writes in his history of the Christian church these words: as the Christian church rests historically on the Jewish church, so Christian worship and the congregational organization rest on that of the synagogue. Worship and organization, in other words, oversight, eldership, rest on that of the synagogue and cannot be well understood without it. In other words, he says, if you don't understand, if people don't understand that New Testament worship was patterned on synagogue worship, they won't understand Christian worship or the worship of God in the New Testament. So then there's a very brief overview of the worship of God in the New Testament, beginning with the temple and the synagogue at the birth of Christ, then moving through into the New Testament church after the resurrection of Christ, and the New Testament church patterning her worship and ordering her worship according to the synagogue, which is non-sacrificial. That brings us now then to an attempt to summarize in some sort of tangible form the significant and substantial changes that occur then in the worship of God in the New Testament when compared with that of the Old Testament. And there are five things that I want us to note by way of changes that the worship of God underwent in the New Testament. Now, obviously, I can't deal with these extensively tonight, but I hope that I'll say enough to be able to carry your consciences on these matters. First of all, and in your notes, the word "the" is missing from a number of these. First of all, the sacrifices that undergirded Old Testament worship were fulfilled and abolished. That is the first significant, substantial change that takes place. Sacrifices that have been there for several thousand years are now swept away. The sacrificial and ceremonial worship of the tabernacle and of the temple, with its special furniture, with its priests, its ornate garments, what was it at the end of the day? It was not an end in itself. It was a means to an end. It was a signpost pointing forward. It was temporary and it was typical. And its role was to point the sinner forward to Jesus Christ as the Savior, to Jesus Christ as the tabernacle, to Jesus Christ as the temple, to Jesus Christ as the priest, to Jesus Christ as the sin bearer, the sacrifice for sin. And every sacrifice in Old Testament worship revealed some aspect of the work of Christ. For example, the perfect male lamb that was required in the Passover, whose blood was shed. What did it point to? It pointed to the sinless, perfect life of Jesus, who would shed his blood as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Every item of furniture portrayed a dimension or an aspect of salvation in Christ. Every religious festival pointed to an aspect of his work. Every earthly priest was in anticipation of Christ, the heavenly priest. Every item of the ornate clothing of the priest signified an aspect of Christ's work as priest. For example, those stones that were there on the breastplate, reminding the priest of the tribes of Israel and how he would pray for them, is a reminder and anticipation of how Christ would intercede for his people. Those areas in themselves, the furniture, the festivals, the clothing, those would all be rich studies in themselves to see how they point forward to Christ. But all I can do is say that and point you to Hebrews chapter 7 to 10 especially, which draw out this whole theme of all of these things that were part and were regulated in Old Testament worship being fulfilled in Christ. And when Jesus died at Calvary, he acted as the God-appointed priest. He offered the God-ordained sacrifice, his sinless human life, to redeem his people. And he fulfilled everything else. Everything shadowed in the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifice and tabernacle and temple. And so by fulfilling these, he also abolished them from the worship of the church. So that's the first thing. The sacrifices that undergirded Old Testament worship were fulfilled and abolished. A second change is that the sacraments that belonged to Old Testament worship were replaced. The sacraments that belonged to Old Testament worship were replaced. We know what those sacraments were: circumcision and Passover. God established circumcision as an integral part of his worship in the era of the patriarchs with Abraham. He established the Passover as an integral part of Old Testament worship during the life of Moses. And it marked Israel's exodus from Egypt. Both sacraments pointed to salvation being the work of God through the shedding of blood. Both involved the shedding of blood. In the New Testament, these sacraments are not abolished, but rather replaced. They're substituted with baptism, Matthew 28, and the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26. Now, why did the Old Testament sacraments need to be replaced? Quite simply, because they were sacraments that entailed the shedding of blood. And with the death of Christ, there could be no more shedding of blood, without implying that the sacrifice of his blood was not sufficient for the remission of sins. And so, since his sacrifice was adequate, then the bloody sacraments of the Old Testament church, symbolizing salvation, were now replaced with bloodless sacraments in the New Testament church. So the sacraments that belonged to the Old Testament church, bloody sacraments, were replaced with bloodless sacraments. That is another major change to New Testament worship. Third change: the day appointed for New Testament worship was changed. The day appointed for worship was changed. In the Old Testament, the week followed the pattern established by God at creation, made up of 7 days, like our week, but ordered differently. 6 days of labor were followed by the 7th day for rest and worship. Their week ended with worship. Jesus rose, however, from the dead on the first day of the week. And as a result, the Sabbath moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, the week ended with worship. In the New Testament, the week begins with worship. And let no one ever say to you that the day that we worship God, on which we worship God, is insignificant or irrelevant, or that we can worship God on any day of the week that we choose as the church. God has established the first day of the week as the day for New Testament Christian worship, as surely as he established the seventh day of the week as the day for Old Testament sacrificial worship. And just as the Jewish Sabbath marked the finished work of creation, the Christian Sabbath marks what? It marks the finished work of salvation. How do we know that our salvation is finished? How do we know it is complete? We know it is finished. We know it is complete, not because Christ died, but because he rose again from the dead. And if he had not risen from the dead, we would have no grounds for assurance that God had indeed accepted his sacrifice for our sin. So the day of worship is significant. It is significant and will be significant until Christ comes again. The Westminster Confession of Faith, and I've got to refer to it again because you will not get better, and we'll never go wrong if we build our theology and our understanding of the teaching of Scripture on it. And here's what it says. He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. And then it makes reference, and I'm leaving this bit out, how it was the seventh day from creation through to Christ. And then I continue the quote. From the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as a Christian Sabbath. So when you hold to a Christian Sabbath, when you say, I will not work on this day, unless it is a work of piety, a work of mercy, a work of necessity, you are in fact honouring your God and your Saviour, and you're upholding what he's established in the resurrection of Christ, and a significant change in the worship of God. Let's notice then, fourthly, how the Scriptures that regulate worship were completed. The Scriptures that regulate Old Testament worship were completed in the era of Christ and his apostles. How do we know the kind of worship that God instituted, that God desired in the Old Testament? Well, as we saw this morning, we know such things through the Scriptures, from the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And so in the first century AD, the Old Testament was augmented. It was expanded with 27 books that explain and apply the significance of the life, teaching, and ministry of Jesus Christ. Those books are known as the Scriptures of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And how do we know what God wants in his worship in the New Testament? We know that from the Scriptures of the New Testament. These books were written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were written under apostolic supervision. It is the New Testament scriptures that record and underline the changes that the coming of Jesus ushered into the worship of God. We couldn't know those changes for certain if we didn't have the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, if the coming of Jesus, and this is the important point, if the coming of Jesus is the final event to secure the salvation of God's elect, and if the scriptures are completed in the era of his apostles, then it follows on both of those counts that there will be no more changes in the worship of God. And there will be a long period of history between the first coming of Christ and on to the second coming of Christ, during which there will be no further changes, no new additions, no innovations that God wants in his worship. Because salvation is complete in Christ, the scriptures are complete in Christ. And so the worship of God is complete with the coming of Christ. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit that enabled Old Testament worship was poured out. The Holy Spirit that enabled Old Testament worship was poured out. Here's the final change that takes place. The Holy Spirit was active and present in the Old Testament church. Never think otherwise. Without his presence, without his activity, worship could not have been offered. Without his presence and his activity, the word of God could not have been received orally, or nor could it have been written down, nor could it have been heard or obeyed by people. Without the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, individuals could not have been saved. The sacraments could not have been effectual means of grace if the Spirit of God was not at work in the Old Testament. Now, having said that, the Spirit was not present in the Old Testament to the same extent as he is in the New Testament. It would be wrong for us to say that the Spirit is equally present in Old and New Testament. We might put it like this. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was present in measure. In measure. In the New Testament, the Spirit is present in fullness. In fullness. And that too has implications for the worship of God in each testament. The Holy Spirit, having been poured out on the church at Pentecost by the ascended Christ, indwells the believer in the fullest possible sense. You and I, as New Testament believers, have an indwelling of the Spirit of God that the greatest of the Old Testament believers didn't even have. He indwells in the fullest possible sense, not only the individual believer, but the body of believers. And New Testament worship differs from Old Testament worship in that it is worship in the Spirit, as Jesus said, John chapter 4 and verse 21 and following. It is worship in the Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit, as well as in the fullness of truth. The Holy Spirit is more powerfully and more gloriously at work in New Testament worship than he was in Old Testament worship. Just as Christ is more fully and clearly revealed in New Testament worship than in Old Testament worship. And it is for that reason that New Testament worship is simpler in its elements and more spiritual in nature. Again, I want to quote from the confession, because its summary of this matter is profound. It's the confession, chapter 7 and paragraph 6. And here's what it says. And I'm having to leave out bits to make the quotation manageable. Under the gospel, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed or administered are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now here's the point. Which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity, and less outward glory. The church's worship, the New Testament, it's to be simpler, and there's to be less outward glory. Yet in them, in these ordinances that are fewer and that are simpler and less outwardly glorious, yet in them, it is held forth, the covenant, the salvation is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy. Do you see the contrast that he's making? Fewer in number, simpler in form, yet more fullness, richer, and this worship is more spiritual. And that leads me to make this observation. The more outwardly glorious man tries to make worship, the worship of God today, the more spiritually impoverished that worship will be. The less edifying that worship will be. Why? Because every addition and every innovation of man in the worship of God, it is an insult to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit who empowers believers to worship God with this simpler and fuller worship that is in Christ. And so the worship of God today, it's not to be outwardly glorious. It's not to be outwardly spectacular. That's the great mistake that the church is making in the 21st century. Let's have something that impresses man. Let's have something that competes with the world and attracts man. How foolish and how mistaken. Our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. Simpler, yet fuller in Christ. As we draw our study to a close then, we ask this very simple question. On what basis were these five changes made to the worship of God? On what basis were the sacrifices fulfilled and ended? On what basis were the sacraments replaced? On what basis were the scriptures completed? On what basis was the Spirit poured out? On what basis was the day for worship changed? Were these things the ideas of the apostles? Were these things the clamorings of the churches that they founded? No, not one of these changes was brought in by man. Not a single one of them was brought in by man. The sacrifices and the priesthood of the Old Testament worship were fulfilled by Christ. They were abolished by Christ. the sacraments of the Old Testament worship were replaced by Christ. The scriptures of the Old Testament worship were supplemented with the New Testament by Christ. The Spirit present in measure in Old Testament worship was poured out in fullness by Christ. The Sabbath, the day for worship, was changed by the action of Christ. In other words, the worship of God in the New Testament is as much regulated by God as was the worship of God in the Old Testament. And the changes that were made by Christ. No change took place, no development occurred, without it being authorized by God in the Lord Jesus Christ.